Well, good evening, everyone. It's time for Bible class again. I want to give you a heads up on our website. We are having a little bit of trouble with it. And you know about the web. It could be anywhere, but we have guys up in the cloud working on that now. If you have Roku or a JGMM app, then you can listen to Bible class on those devices. We are on page 412 if you have document 42. This was sent out yesterday. And we're resuming our study at point 32. Before we do that, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity, even in the environment in which we now function, to be able to communicate your immutable word to those who want to hear it. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the word. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. And we are at point 32. The works of a believer may be characterized in two ways, the works of human good and the works of divine good. And so we have this visual here. I like it because the word evanescent means something that is extremely fragile and can go away in just a moment. And so the evanescent divine dynasphere is evanescent because personal sin completely pulls you out of that bubble and therefore puts you in the cosmic systems. So personal sin causes the believer to be out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which cancels his teaching ministry. The person's spiritual advance is halted until he confesses his sins to the Father, and these are noted in Ephesians 5:18b and 1 John 1:9, as you well know. So human good occurs when a believer performs a work that, in his view, is biblically sound. Possibly so, but if he does so out of fellowship, that is not current on rebound, then the deed is done outside the bubble. So people do not know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's very clear in 1 John 1:9, you confess your sins to the Father, and he is righteous and just to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That puts you inside the bubble, and that's where the Holy Spirit then can teach you the Word of God, with your positive volition, of course. And so human good occurs when a believer does something that he assumes will result in winning God's approval and resultant blessings to him personally. Human good, therefore, does no good. Divine good is the issue, and that means that you, filled with the Holy Spirit, relate to your inventory of biblical truths for decision-making. That decision-making can involve the execution of things that are mandated in Scripture, evaluation of events that you face, the conclusion of matters that need to have biblical conclusions focused on them, and therefore these are done by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And when you're guided by the Spirit and you have a considerable doctrine in your soul, then you can have a very easy time of it in order to move forward in your spiritual life. So human good occurs when a believer does something he assumes will result in winning the approval and resultant blessings for him personally. All believers have access to divine power, but disclosure of this power is found only in Scripture. Failure to consult the only immutable resource of absolute truth results in the believer remaining spiritually handicapped due to self-imposed ignorance. Ignorance occurs when a believer, although saved, does not, first of all, get inside the bubble, the divine dynasphere, and secondly, doesn't spend the time to grow in grace through Bible study. This information accumulates over time, and your power of making good decisions from that position of biblical strength is aggrandized on every occasion. Galatians 4:16 reads this way. Have I become your enemy because I keep on telling you the truth? Present active participle of aletheuo, I am telling you the truth. When you say aletheuo or aletheia in Scripture, the translation is truth. And truth, therefore, is something that is absolutely undeniably accurate on every occasion because it is stated so in Scripture. That's what those two words mean. So the Galatians have been taught the truth by Paul, but have later strayed and been misled by false teachers. The usual strategy of false teachers is to assure their audiences they were previously led astray by false teachers. So false teachers will accuse others of being false teachers so that they can therefore win over the support of those with whom they are addressing and then tell them the lie. So Paul calls out the false teachers later in his letter to the Galatians with this rebuttal to false doctrine taught by the Judaizers. They were false teachers, but they were accusing those people before them in the congregations in Galatia that Paul had been there and had not told them the truth, but I am telling you the truth now. And what they're doing is telling the lie. Galatians 5:7 reads this way. Recently, you were running well, meaning growing in grace by submission to the Holy Spirit's teachings. Recently, you were running well. Who hindered? Hindered is the constantive aorist active indicative of anakopto, to restrain or to impel. And so hindered is the concept there. You're restrained or you're impelled. This is occurring with regard to the truth. So you're being impelled not to go for the truth, but rather for the lie. Now, this visual here gives you this verse. And so you were running well, meaning you were growing in grace, by submission to the Holy Spirit's teachings. And that's the way you grow in grace, of course. Then the question arises, who hindered, that's the constantive aorist active indicative of anakopto, to restrain or impel? So who restrained you as a concept from obeying the truth, aletheia? And aletheia is being restrained from the truth. And that was going on in Galatia after Paul left. So this spiritual reference remains constant throughout the church age. There remain proponents of legalism who insist that one must first of all do good works to be saved. Secondly, believe in Jesus and then do good works in order to be saved. And finally, follow the writings of a specific individual apart from those certified by the Bible and be saved by that individual's program of works. Now, all three of these do not lead you anywhere in the spiritual life. And therefore, something that is absolutely simple and easy to understand is John 3:16. You believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The word believed, if you believe, is a verb and it's transitive and it demands a working object. And the working object is Jesus Christ. Believe in Him and you shall be saved. And you can add anything you want to that if you must. But all you do is distort the simplicity of the gospel of salvation by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And so these are the kinds of things that are all over Christendom today. And of course, they're leading people astray, just like they did in the days of yore at Galatia. And so the constantive aorist of anakopto refers to the false teachers who were urging Galatians to continue doing something. Here's an excerpt on that. To act and do it now. Although the aorist is here transgressing onto the present tense's turf, it adds a certain flavor. It is as if the author says, quote, make this your top priority. As such, the aorist is often used to command an action that has been going on. And so the verb anakopto is actually a term used in sports and specifically with regard to a race. Paul and others oftentimes describe the Christian way of life as a walk. And sometimes the walk has to do with putting one foot ahead of the other and therefore moving forward and do it consistently and keep on doing that. Then also there is the concept of the race. The race sometimes is associated with the idea of your personal life. You start out as a believer at some point, and then at the day you die, you completed your race. And so anakopto is oftentimes put in that context. It means to drive back or to hinder. It is an Olympic expression related to a race, meaning to come across the course in such a manner as to jostle and throw a participant out of the way. That would be cheating. And so, therefore, when someone comes to you and leads you astray with false doctrine, they have hindered you from moving forward in your race towards spiritual maturity. So there are quite a number of Christian organizations that presently exist that practice Operation Anacapto. Their doctrines of salvation vary, but are common in the sense that works are involved in salvation. This is not salvation by faith alone, but rather salvation by works. If we can stress the idea that salvation is accomplished by faith alone in Christ alone, faith, pistuo, to believe, is transitive, it demands this, and the therefore working object is Christ, and therefore you're saved. It is at that point that divine good can be accomplished. You cannot accomplish divine good before you're saved. And doing this in order to ultimately have God save you because of your works is a false doctrine. And it is so false that so many people buy into it, and therefore when they die, they're not absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, but absent from the body, and therefore they are in torments. This is a sad state of affairs, and this is a client nation, and there are churches everywhere, but horribly so, people are misleading congregations with a lie. So we have this. Here is a summary, then, of Operation Anacapto. This was taking place in Galatia. The legalizers were trying to lock the Galatians up under law so that they might be separated from Christ and therefore serve their teachers. For the present, the legalizers are according to the Galatians, but the Galatians must take note. When once they are courted and thereby estranged from both Paul and Christ, then the roles will be reversed and the Galatians will find that they must court the legalizers. Failure to maintain Christian liberty always leads to ecclesiastical as well as other forms of bondage. And therefore, ecclesiastical here has to do with those who come in and start telling the lie, but first tell them the lie was told to you previously, we're here to tell you the truth. Here's how you can discern the difference between this. If someone comes into an auditorium and says to you, thus and so, and it violates the concept of grace, but rather instead requires something of you to perform some work or a system of works in order to be saved, that is absolute heresy, and you need to run forward toward the back of the room and out the front door. The tragedy that has emerged in our nation is the drift away from serious Bible study, amplified by poor scholarship, and most egregiously, the distortion of the gospel of salvation. As a result, many who assume themselves Christians and others who are authentic believers are being driven off course from grace. It is interesting that you can have people who are saved and have a thirst for the Word, but they attend the local church that someone suggested to them, and maybe they were even a member of the church and got saved in that auditorium, and then expect to sit down and grow in grace from whoever's teaching, but then learn, after a good long while of learning the lie, discover that maybe that person was a little off plumb, and you have to start over, and that's fine. If you can discover that you have identified the lie, then that gives you the opportunity to get out of that building quietly and then try to find a place that you can grow in grace from someone who teaches grace. And that, therefore, is something that sometimes in our society today can be difficult, but there are many out there. And so all you have to do is pray that God would lead you to it, and ultimately He will, and you can sit down and start growing in grace. So we have this concept. The tragedy that has emerged in our nation is the drift away from serious Bible study. That means going back to the original languages. Amplified by poor scholarship, and most egregiously to the distortion of the gospel of salvation. As a result, many who assume themselves Christians and others who are authentic believers are being driven off course from grace. Therefore, James introduces James 3:13 by asking a very pertinent question. Who among you is wise? Here's our verse here. James 3:13 is at the top here, and it is the New American Standard. Who among you is wise? That's sophos, and understanding. That's epistemon, and epistemon has to do with not only taking in the information, but understanding it. In other words, it's in your cardia, it's in your stream of consciousness. You have long-term memory on that, and you can refer to that for application. So who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And wisdom there is Sophia. Well, we've expanded the translation. We'll see a little bit about that as we move through here. But let's go through it first and then break it down. Who among you possesses biblical wisdom? That's Sophos. And advanced understanding. Epistemon. That understanding there is of doctrine, not just a principle, but an entire doctrine of a certain biblical subject. Let him demonstrate. This is an imperative mood, and it is the 25th imperative mood of the book of James. Let him demonstrate. We have there diknoume, exhibit, demonstrate, display, or something of that nature. Let him display his production by his honorable manner of life. And that honorable manner of life would include rectitude and probity, characterized by wisdom. So wisdom is accumulated over time by an honest approach to Scripture, being therefore willing to be taught, taking in the information and buying it as absolute truth, and utilizing it in your daily decision making. And therefore, there can be no arrogance involved in this process. You have to treat yourself as if you were a student in a classroom ready to grow in grace. Take in the information you understand. If in the early days of your spiritual growth something is communicated that you just can't quite get your mind around, that's fine. You can come back to that later. Emphasize that you do understand, and then keep moving. So that's the idea here with this verse. And this is James 3, verse 13. So we have two words we're amplifying here, sophos and the Hebrew noun kakma. These two words emphasize knowledge acquired by serious study of Scripture, so their wisdom is based on immutable principles of the Word of God and not human viewpoint. We all have human viewpoint, and when you are an unbeliever, all you've got is human viewpoint. The best that you can hang on to and utilize progressively has to do with establishment viewpoint. You want to be able to mind your manners in our society. There are rules and regulations for a society to function in a manner of peace, and that would be the law of liberty. The law of liberty means there are things you can and can't do in society in order to maintain decorum throughout, and then beyond what is mandated by the laws of the land, you're free to make any decision you wish at that point with your free will. That's called the law of freedom. And you're free to do anything you want to do as long as you don't violate the law. And some people do this as unbelievers and never violate a law and therefore do not commit a crime. Once saved, then you use your volition to buy into concepts and ideas, principles and doctrines from the Word of God. And you're using your volition under the law of liberty to grow in grace. And as you do that, you accrue integrity in your soul. Very important. So these two words emphasize knowledge acquired by serious study of the Scripture so that their wisdom is based on the immutable principles of the Word of God and no longer human viewpoint. Now, from this foundation is the accumulation of understanding. This is the adjective epistemon, to know thoroughly, to have great expertise in a subject. Now, let's describe these two words in this way. Let's start out with wisdom. Wisdom has to do with your accumulation of the thinking of God in your stream of consciousness from consistent spiritual growth. Secondly, understanding refers to the ability of an expert knowing how to draw from that inventory in order to make consistently good decisions from that position of strength. And facilitated wisdom enables understanding to apply. Here's how the system works. There had to be a way by which God could communicate to us. This goes all the way back to Moses, who was inspired by the teaching ministry of God's appointed angels and so forth. And so we have a system of divine didactics. Didactics has to do with the system of communication as far as teaching is concerned. So we have revelation. That comes first. We have to have something to go to in order to learn about God and what He would have us to do. Well, revelation is God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. And there are 40-plus of those. 40-plus guys who were chosen by God to receive the information that ultimately constructed what we know as the Bible. Then there is inspiration. These guys get the information, but it has to be put in some fashion whereby others can read it as well. And that is the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Koine Greek of the New. So here's how that occurred. It's called inspiration. That's the word for it. Direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth to the written languages. Now, there are two concepts here that have to be bought into. We have the Bible. It is in print. We use English Bibles. The original Bible, so to speak, in the Old Testament was in Hebrew. There's a little Aramaic here and there. Then in the New Testament, you have primarily Koine Greek, the little classical Greek sprinkled here and there. And those are the two languages that constructed the initial text of the Bible or the Word of God. And the revelation has to come from God right here to 40-plus guys. Then they're inspired to write down what they've been told. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they did this, starting with Moses and ending with John. Then there is interpretation. That's where pastors come in the church age, is the priesthood in the Old Testament. Pastors, guided by the Holy Spirit, discern through hermeneutics. That's the system of understanding the Word of God for communication to a congregation. Hermeneutics gives you the power, a pastor the power, to put in the language of his congregation, whatever that happens to be. We do English. Pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. And they discern this by studying the original languages. Then there's communication. Once they sift through the information in a given passage, then they bring that to the congregation in their language. And that's communication. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. So every pastor has a congregation, not several. Then there's illumination. This is where the believer comes in. Believers, guided by the Holy Spirit, are enabled to understand and retain Bible doctrines. So their inventory of biblical truth is being aggrandized with every Bible class, if they're concentrating. And then there's ultimately animation, and this is very important. Believers, enabled by the Holy Spirit, apply resident doctrine to life and circumstances. So we start with revelation that God informs the writers. Inspiration, they write it down. Interpretation, pastors reveal in the people's home language what the Bible says, and that is through the communication of the Word of God. The communication is conveyance to the congregation. Illumination has to do with the people in the congregation understanding, believing, retaining, and then ultimately animation, application of the Word of God to life and circumstances. So we have here, let's describe the two words in this way. We have the word wisdom, and has to do with accumulation of the thinking of God in your stream of consciousness, and that leads to spiritual growth. And then understanding refers to the ability of an expert knowing how to draw from that inventory in order to make consistently good decisions from that position of strength. And it's facilitated wisdom that enables understanding to ultimately result in application. Now, a lot was said there, but here's the gist of it. If you do not study the Word of God and retain it in your soul, you cannot apply what you do not know. Now, back up. This slide here shows you the system. This is the way things work in order for you to grow in grace. This slide here, this is the passage we're looking at. This is New American Standard. This is the expanded translation of this verse. This is James 3:13. Who among you possesses biblical wisdom? Well, wisdom is what's in the inventory of your cardia, which is a biblical word for your stream of consciousness, the place where the things you know biblically are retained so that they can be recalled for application. So that's wisdom. The more you know, the wiser you become. Now, who among you possesses biblical wisdom and advanced understanding? See, wisdom is the inventory. Understanding results in application. And that's epistemon. Let him demonstrate, this is an imperative mood here, let him demonstrate his production by his honorable manner of life. The manner of life has to do with making good decisions from that inventory of biblical truth. And that's honorable. It's an honorable manner of life, a rectitude and probity. I love those two words. Look them up. You'll like them. And therefore, this is characterized by wisdom. Wisdom is the summum bonum of the inventory of doctrinal ideas that you possess in your soul. So James is appealing not only to this congregation, but also to those who have declared they have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And so what James wants to know is, quote, who among all y'all has acquired both wisdom and understanding as an expert in Bible doctrine, or has he instead been driven off course from truth? Who would that be? Well, there are pastors involved who have command authority from God over a congregation. If they're saved, if they have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, then they've been assigned a congregation. That person's job is to communicate the Word of God to whoever shows up. Now, right now, nobody's shown up. Everybody has to stay home. So there's nobody showing up here tonight. Paul is behind the window, so he's pretending he's paying attention. But he's laughing, so I think somebody just told him a joke over his telephone. And no, he insists not. Yeah. And then Gary's guarding the front door, and he's over in the cafeteria making sure nobody breaks in. The point is, if your app is working, if your Roku is working, and if the website's back online, then you're sitting there taking in the information. You may have dozed off. You may have gone to the big potty. You may have gone to the refrigerator, get a cool one, whatever it is that distracts you right now. But some of you may be riveted about this. And if you are riveted, then you're growing in grace. And that's a good thing. What James wants to know is who among all y'all has acquired both wisdom and understanding as an expert in biblical doctrine, or has he instead been driven off course from the truth? Those believers up in Galatia are certainly driven off course by those Judaizers' propaganda. The next idea James presents is, in essence, let's see. James 3:13. Who among you possesses biblical wisdom and advanced understanding of doctrine? That's the expanded translation. We just did that. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Well, I just showed you the ultimate expanded translation of that, but let's note a few points. The only way a person can fulfill the latter command is to provide a positive response to the verb show, the aorist active imperative of deipneumi. It means to exhibit, to demonstrate, to display, or to see. Demonstrate is good. You demonstrate your knowledge of the Word of God by applying it in your personal lives. Others will observe this and say, why did Fred do that? Why did he say this? Are you confused? I've never heard that before. I think he's crazy. Whatever the response happens to be. But nevertheless, it has to do with demonstrating your knowledge of absolute truth. And that should be the challenge. And a lot of that can go on in the privacy of your own soul. Proof positive of what a person has learned and retained in his soul is made evident by application. That's the whole ball game right there. And that's what James is trying to push forward here. To illustrate the difference between a believer who has drifted away from application of resident doctrine in his soul compared to those who have acquired wisdom and spiritual expertise resulting in divine good production, James desires each to recall his four rhetorical questions in verses 11 and 12. A person who is confused about what's going on around him with regard to absolute doctrinal concepts in the soul for application. There are those who do not have that inventory, and as a result, they do not have logical application. James gives examples. James 3, verses 11 and 12, this is an expanded translation. He asks four rhetorical questions here. Does a spring supply to a fountain both fresh, that's glucose, a translated sweet by the King James Version, but potable is better, in other words, fresh. Does a spring supply to a fountain both fresh and bitter water? Verse 12, rhetorical question number two. Is it possible for a fig tree to produce the fruit of an olive tree? My fellow believers. Rhetorical question number three. A grapevine, the fruit of a fig tree. Rhetorical question number four. Neither can a saltwater spring produce fresh water. None of these is possible to do. Nature is absolute. A spring produces potable water. A fig tree produces figs. A grapevine produces grapes. A saltwater spring cannot produce fresh water. Nature is defined as follows. The inherent characteristic of or basic constitution of a person has to do with one's essence. Humankind's original or natural condition. The genetically controlled qualities of an organism. That's nature. In James's examples of dichotomy among plants, we get this analysis from the Encyclopedia Britannica's classification of fruits. Dupe. These are from the Encyclopedia Britannica. I am telling you that I had to study these words in order to communicate them to you, but the illustrations are in Scripture, so I have to go to Scripture, and I see that I've got to do this research. So you're going to have to hang with me here. The first word is dupe. And dupe means a single-seeded, and that what is single-seeded is an olive. An olive is a dupe. Flowers of an olive contain both male and female parts, which are capable of developing into the olive fruits. The next category is simply berry. Several seeds, therefore, an example is the grape. The tree or vine is self-fertilized, containing male and female flowers. Syconium. Syconium means multi, and therefore the example given is fig. Fig fruits are born singly or in pairs in axils. Axils occur between leaves and branches, and therefore axils of leaves of the present season. Flowers are staminate, male or epistolate female. Now, what we've been through here is we've taken a look at the four things that are mentioned in James's examples. Now, let's see how this is applied. Excuse me. What we're able to deduce from this is that these trees are able to independently grow their produce from pollination. This is done the only way reproduction is possible. Male stamens and female pistils. Interesting. Male stamens, female pistils. The olive, grape, and fig are fruits that reproduce themselves, but their stamens and pistils cannot fertilize other species. And that's what James is trying to point out. A fig tree can't produce an olive. It is impossible to do. And so the olive tree can't say, you know I was born an olive tree, but I want to be a fig. So I want everybody to start calling me a fig now. To repeat, the olive, grape, and fig are fruits that reproduce themselves, but their stamens and pistils cannot fertilize other species. So there are species, and I've given you four of them. These are species: droop, berry, syconium, and so on. I've given you these things. They are species. They are food that would be genera. But they're genera of foods, but they're species in categories. And so a fig is a species. A grape is a species. An olive is a species. And they always will produce these. Botany has discovered what the Bible confirms. Whether Homo sapiens or animal or bird or reptile or fish species, none can exist without male and female collaboration. Nature doesn't allow any other system. Among the four genera, among the living creatures, the various species contained in each are not able to cohabit outside their genus. Genus is a category within a kingdom. Species are subcategories. In other words, many of you people listening right now probably have a dog or a cat. Well, there are many sizes of dogs, many shapes and sizes. Some of them are pretty, some not so. But everybody thinks their dog is just fine. Same with cats. So whatever flavor of dog or cat you have, they are a species of the genera of dog. Wolf, actually. A species of the genera of the wolf. So among the four genera, among the living creatures, the various species contained in each are not able to cohabit outside their genus. You can have crossbreeding, but you can't leave your genus. The same is true among the plant kingdom. So there is the principle of self-pollination, so let's note a little bit on that. Fertilization of an egg cell may take place by self-pollination, when the sperm cell derives from pollen produced by the same flower or by another flower on the same plant, or by cross-pollination, when the sperm comes from the pollen of a different plant. Cross-pollination producing seeds that contain the hereditary traits of two parent plants tends to result in a species that is sturdier and more adaptable to environmental changes. So you can have a lot of things go on among the species, but you can't leave your genera. In cross-pollination, the resultant plant becomes a new species, but remains a part of the genera of the two trees, but of a new or different species. James also throws a curve with his comment on a grapevine producing fruit of a fig tree. Grapevines can become quite large, but they're not trees. But they do appear that way. And they have very long limbs, and some of them reach all the way to the ground. Throughout the taxonomy of the living creatures and of the human race, all taxonomic families are structured as male and female. The fig and olive trees, nor the grapevine, will ever produce stamens and pistils that suddenly transpose from one category to another, or transfer from one genus to another. It doesn't happen. For some to propose that humans can somehow transpose themselves from male to female of the species is something that nature contradicts, and James inquires with regard to logic and common sense. So James is taking up an issue that seems to be one that is discussed openly today in our society, and it has to do with the family called Homo sapiens. And he's using plants to make his purpose known as he gives examples in James chapter 3. If you are confused, your confusion is going to lead to things that do not make sense and do not play out well for you in time. For example, can a fig tree produce a grape? Can a grapevine produce an olive, etc., etc.? And we've gone through the whole process. If you decide to go to university and you're going to discuss horticulture, these are some of the kinds of things you're going to learn. And when you plant, let's say you want to raise figs, you plant a fig tree, you do not expect it to produce a grape. You do not expect it to produce anything other than a fig. And you can't crossbreed it to do anything else. It's part of a species. Species can crossbreed if it's possible to do, but it cannot leave its genera. Okay, with that in mind, let's press forward. For some to propose that humans can somehow transpose themselves from male to female of the species is something that nature contradicts, and James inquires with regard to logic and common sense. What is needed among the hoi polloi is truth. Truth that is presented as absolute and can be obtained up to the level of, quote, wisdom and advanced understanding. This is accomplished by the verb to show, the aorist active imperative of deipnoumi. To exhibit, to demonstrate, to display, to cause to see. James's imperative mood solicits a response from those who read his letter, the letter of James. Is there anyone among you who, quote, possesses biblical wisdom and advanced understanding of doctrine? Is there anyone among you? Is there anyone among you who studied horticulture? Is there anyone among you that understands how a system has been set up in order to hold everything together in its proper order, and that there's no way to break the system? Therefore, we have order on planet Earth. Well, if there is such a person, let him demonstrate. That's the idea that James is putting out. To emphasize the imperative mood, the best translation is demonstrate with an exclamation point. The editing of this phrase emphasizes the compound to produce divine good from resident doctrine. So you're able to think, You're able to draw conclusions. You can put two thoughts together and reach a conclusion in some cases. But if you don't study, then you don't learn. And therefore, there are many decisions that need to be made, and you don't have the inventory to do that. So whatever you do, you need to be fairly good at something in order to make a living every day. So the idea is you need to demonstrate. The editing of this phrase, therefore, emphasizes the compound to produce divine good from resident doctrine. So verses 11 and 12 give examples of incongruous behavior patterns that nature simply cannot produce. Nature cannot do this. And he's using figs and grapes and things of that nature, olives, in order to make his illustration. And it therefore means if it's true for the fruits, it's true for everything else. Although he did make some advance in his spiritual life, distractor factors called him to become disinterested in Bible study, resulting in negative volition's response to demon influence and the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. That's like a university, and it has a faculty. And the faculty, the president of the university, is Lucifer himself. And down below are the fallen angels, and they teach their subjects. And the subjects they teach instruct people on how to think the lie. And the process of communicating this information is called didactics. And it's cosmic. The Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. And they're everywhere today. They're in universities. They're in high schools. They're in grammar schools. They're in kindergartens. And everybody's involved in the Satanic Academy. And one of the things that emerges from these people who are seem to be hell-bent and determined to destroy the thought processes of innocent people, meaning students, they are really trying to destroy something beyond the children. They're trying to destroy the freedom of this country, and we see it playing out before our very eyes as we speak. We've got chaos going on here from some kind of virus that you don't know about for two solid weeks, and then you've got it. So how do you stop this? Well, it's going to be hell to pay for a lot before they figure it out. But when people are told to stay in their homes for weeks at a time, the economy has to shut down. There are places you can go. You can tank up your car. You can probably go buy some food at a grocery store. But you have to be very careful because the people around you may be in the first 2 weeks of having the plague. And you don't know that. They don't know whether you got it or not for 2 weeks. So that's why Paul is behind the glass and Gary's behind the wall. So they can't catch it from me. I can't catch it from Paul, and Paul can't catch it from Gary. They call it social spacing or something like that. But here we are in this absolute ridiculous environment where people can't make a decision in Congress on what they're going to do about it. And so we will get up enough money to send $25 million to a library in New York City. Now, I'm told it has to do with a former president, but I'm not calling his name. A library or some deal up there for $25 million. And that's supposed to solve the corona problem. If these people are elected back into office, you know that Jesus Christ has decided to let this happen in client nation America. And there's no place, no journey that the gospel can take. I don't know where it could go. So believers have to stand fast, and they have to continue to grow in grace. Let's repeat the last sentence. Although he did make some advance in his spiritual life, distractor factors caused him to become disinterested in Bible study, resulting in negative volition's response to demon influence. From the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. This process causes dichotomy within the soul. Some doctrinal concepts are retained, yet clarity of thought has been so repressed, recall cannot organize them clearly. That's propaganda. So a lot of the things that people believe today is propaganda that they've been told to convert into reality and then try to execute from that inventory. Well, this process causes a dichotomy within the soul. Some doctrinal concepts are retained, yet clarity of thought has been so repressed, recall cannot organize them clearly. So people are confused. People are confused right now about this invisible virus that's going around. Now, I'm not confused at all. It's in the divine decree. God knew about this in eternity past. He knew the day it would emerge out of Wuhan. He knew it would get over here in the United States of America, which is a client nation. A client nation has been invaded by a bunch of communist viruses that escaped from them. So it's a communist assault on a client nation. You say, well, you can't say that. That is mean to the communist. No, that's exactly what happened. Look at it from the viewpoint of just back off, go to the moon if you need to, and pretend that you are viewing the play out of events on planet Earth. And over in the communist country, people ate a snake or two and it had this virus in it. And so they didn't know it for 2 weeks, and so they infect everybody they know in Wuhan. And it gets out of Wuhan, and it goes somewhere else, and before you know it, it's in the United States of America, which is a client nation. And then suddenly the entire earth has this problem. Now, if that is not divine discipline, I do not know what else to call it. So what's the end game on this? What are people in client nation America going to do with regard to this circumstance? Will they get back to the truth? Hopefully, yes. If not, I don't know. There's no place for client nation to go. The gospel's had all its journeys. We've run into the Pacific Ocean. Jesus Christ controls history. Therefore, our hope, our prayer is that this has been allowed to occur. It is in the divine decree, and Jesus Christ controls history. And we had better hope and pray that what he is up to is to straighten some things out here. Or maybe not. We don't know. That's his business. We've got what we've got. Because such a person lives outside the bubble, he has constant psychological battles because of a confused soul. And this is why James states this in James 3, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, by means of the tongue we praise the Lord and our Father, and by means of this tongue we keep on execrating mankind, having come into being according to the similitude of God. See, the similitude of God means you're born with a soul. And therefore, you have a conscience. You have ability to make decisions from a concept hopefully occurs over time from wisdom. And so you have these things about decision making. You have free will. And as that free will matures, you're able to use it and make good decisions, and your conscience can be your guide. And so these kinds of things occur in the soul. Well, God has these things. He has righteousness and justice, and the righteousness and justice create integrity. And you can therefore acquire integrity yourself from the thinking of the Word of God. So he puts that in the Scripture, as we noted earlier in our Bible class this evening, and you can pull that out of there through Bible study. And therefore, you can enlarge your inventory of absolute truth for making good decisions from that position of strength. And when you do that, you are living the life God would have you live. And you've made the progress to get to that point wherever you are right now. Similitude means God has the thought. He's made the thought available to us in Scripture. We can acquire that thought through Bible study and apply it in our personal lives. Therefore, that is the law of freedom. And that's God makes these decisions. He's never wrong. He gives us the inventory to acquire and retain so that we can make good decisions. And every time we do, it is absolutely correct and God honors it. Verse 10, words that regularly proceed from the very same mouth comes praises toward God, but also execrations toward believers. Fellow believers, these things should not occur in this manner. In verses 11 and 12, James illustrates this with four rhetorical questions that have no logical answers. In verse 13, he poses a question desirous of discovering, quote, if anyone among you possesses biblical wisdom from an advanced understanding of doctrine. If this should be the case, then let him demonstrate these things by his, quote, good behavior. And that's kalos, which means honorable, and anastrophe, and that is conduct. Honorable conduct, and this is expressed according to principles of biblically approved behavior. Now you go to Bauer at the bottom. Anastrophe is the word, and his definition refers to the believer's manner of life based in a high inventory of Bible doctrine by which he consistently makes good decisions from a sophisticated inventory of divine guidance from all 11 categories of systematic theology. That's a mouthful, but you can get there if you stay with the program. Study the Word. Do it consistently. Do it every day. Come to every Bible class, either live here, once we're allowed to do it here again, or from an electronic contrivance. I understand that there are three tonight, I was told by Paul. There's the website, if it's back online. There's the app, and then there's the Roku. There may be a fourth one I don't know about. But you have three ways to get to an electronic contrivance so that you could have heard this Bible class tonight. And if you didn't, because one of the gizmos didn't work, it'll be online in short order. And so you can muddle through another hour. Well, I've run out of the hour. It's time to close down. We will resume our study at this point, though, on Sunday morning. Our time for Sunday's Bible class is at 10:30. We only have one session. And Paul, will you be here Sunday? So Paul will drive the ship on Sunday. I will be here. And I think Mark Vesser is going to guard the gate. See you Sunday. Father, we thank you for this opportunity and privilege to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted and encourage us to pursue truth and to do it consistently so that we might grow in grace and have the power to understand what's going on around us, especially at this time of trouble. We understand that Jesus Christ controls history, and we're privileged to stand back and watch what he's up to. It will be a wonderful show because he is for us, believers in Jesus Christ, and we therefore stand back interested in how this all plays out. We do so under the power of your word that tells us that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ controls history. Encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in his name. Amen.